This morning, the Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for the day's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Encouragement in Difficult Times. Today's message is based on Revelation chapter 7. But let us open with prayer. O glorious God, we give you thanks in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You chose us before the world was made to be your holy people, without fault in your sight. You adopted us as your children in Christ. You have set us free by his blood. You have forgiven our sins. You have made known to us your secret purposes to bring heaven and earth into unity in Christ. You have given us your Holy Spirit, the seal and pledge of your inheritance. All praise and glory be yours, O God, for the richness of your grace, for the splendor of your gifts, for the wonder of your love. Amen. So now let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. And of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are now before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So as we go into chapter 7, we have an interlude that may seem out of place. The Lamb has opened 6 of the 7 seals, and we eagerly await the 7th. But that comes in chapter 8. And we have this passage of encouragement and hope as we prepare for the last seal. This chapter uses the word seal here just a little differently. Before, we were opening seals already placed, but in this chapter, we will be placing seals, seals of protection. So what is yet to come is the final and intense destruction of the last day. This will be a time of terror and evil, desolation and destruction. And in chapter 7, the stage is being set for the winds of destruction, the final devastation. As we begin this chapter with, After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds, that the wind shall not blow upon the earth. The ancient world thought of the earth as a square with corners, much like we think of the four points of a compass. Whatever the symbolism used, it is intended to the entirety of the world and not just some portion of it. These are not normal winds, but the sign of God's impending destruction. Now this is often used imagery in the Old Testament. Hosea 13:5 gives an example. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring will become dry, and his fountain will be dried up. The four winds of the earth may refer back to the four horsemen of Revelation 6, 1-8, after the pattern of Zechariah 6. In that passage, four chariots with horses of the same colors of Revelation 6 go out into all the earth and are called the four spirits of heaven. Spirits in that passage translates the Hebrew word rosh, which can also be translated as winds. And then verse 2 begins, Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Think now of a signet ring or a stamp, you know, like the Great Seal of England or the United States, that is used to give authority to a document. We could even say a rubber stamp that the angel holds that he will use to mark the servants of God. In Ezekiel 9, we have a symbol protective seal was given to the righteous before Jerusalem was judged. The angel has been entrusted by God to mark those whom God has appointed. And continuing, he cried with a loud voice, To whom it was granted to harm, do not harm the earth until we have sealed the servants of God. Now this is not the mark of the beast that we read of later, but the opposite. God here is shown as giving a visible mark to his chosen that they may be recognized by the world as those who are saved. Wouldn't it be nice if we had such a mark? Would we never have to doubt? Would we know for certain? And even those who will claim that they know they are saved would appreciate a visible sign. But I believe if this were so, many would be surprised to find they actually didn't have the mark. Again, this is symbology and not literal. But think of those that you know who seem to have it all together in the Lord. Do you really need a physical mark to recognize them? And this is the really important part. Are you living in such a way that those around you simply know your situation with God? And just who are we speaking of here when we say they will be sealed? And verse 4 tells us, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. This is an area where there has been much discussion and little agreement. This is not all who will be saved. This is a portion, a special group set aside by God, and there is no firm scriptural statement just who these are, but we will try to set a point for understanding. We are not told what exactly their service is, for they are called servants of God. But the 144,000 are sealed for a specific and unique purpose. However, the general idea of being sealed is not limited to just 144,000. Jesus was sealed. God the Father has set a seal upon him from John 6. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit as down payment on our eventual total redemption. For Paul wrote, God who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. And from 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22, the sealing of the Holy Spirit belongs to every believer when they are saved. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then from Ephesians 1:13, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit is meant to be both a comfort and a challenge for us. We are comforted in that it assures us that we belong to God. We are challenged by it to depart from all evil and identify ourselves with the one we belong to. But nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. And having this sealed, the Lord knows those are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4. Now, most likely, none of us are on the list of 144,000, but pray that we are on another list even greater, and that we will receive our seal much sooner. We will have received a seal at our baptism, which is the traditionally given as a sacrament of a sign and seal of our accepting the faith. And sealed will confirm our belief in Jesus Christ. And this leads me to believe these 144,000 will be new to the faith at this time. We now have a long list of the 12 tribes of Israel, with 12,000 from each tribe. Of note here first is that the tribe of Dan is left out. Some think this is because Dan is the tribe of the Antichrist based on Daniel 11:37 and Jeremiah 8:16. The tribe of Joseph is mentioned, but Joseph was always represented by two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, his sons. And since the tribe of Manasseh is mentioned, by elimination, the tribe of Joseph must mean the tribe of Ephraim, who is listed but not by name. There is also concern that since Ephraim led the northern kingdom and created the two golden calves for worship in 1 Kings 12 along with Dan, and that may be why they are omitted. To maintain the number of 12, we use Manasseh and Joseph. There are not less than 20 different ways of listing the tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, including one other that omits the tribe of Dan. And again, this number of 144,000 is symbolic. It is not intended to be a limiting number, but instead a number of completeness and perfection. It is constructed by multiplying the 12 tribes times 12, creating a perfect square, and then again by 1,000 to make it inclusive and very large. Those out of this group will be a large, not small, and to include the Jews have been left out of Christian thought, but still are the promised of God. Now, over time, many different groups have claimed to be the 144,000. For example, the Jehovah's Witness once said their entire group was, until they surpassed 144,000 in number. And now that they say that is only a select group of witnesses who go to heaven. Most Bible scholars either regard the 144,000 as the church, or as converted Jews who are still identified as Israelites in some manner. Now, this is an important issue. If they are a symbol of the church, then the church is definitely in the Great Tribulation, but sealed for survival through the Great Tribulation. If you believe that the church will be saved before the tribulation, as I do, this becomes a number of what I would call late comers to Christ. Here symbolized by the 12 tribes of Israel. They are not part of the church proper, for their repentance comes too late for that. They are a super addition to the church, a supplementary body, near and precious to Christ, but made up after the proper church has finished its course. The difference will be we will be required to live through the Great Tribulation or be saved and taken to God before. There is no hard, solid fact that we can accept, but it's how we have to live in our faith every day. Now, some facts about the 144,000 from Revelation 7 and Revelation 14 give us insight regarding their identity. They are called the children of Israel in Revelation 7:4. Their tribal affiliation is specific, again in 7. They seem to be protected and triumphant through the period of God's wrath, meeting with Jesus at Mount Zion on his return in Revelation 14. They are celibate, Revelation 14. And they are beginning of a great harvest, Revelation 14. They are marked by integrity and faithfulness, Revelation 14. Taken together, these facts make it difficult to say that the 144,000 are symbolic of the church. 1. Israel is a term never specifically applied to the church in the New Testament, and never by any Christian until after AD 160. Their tribal affiliation is emphatic and known to God. Even if God only knows it, there is absolutely no reason to regard their tribal affiliation as symbolic, not literal. 3. It is difficult to imagine the entire church surviving through the tribulation without martyrdom and remaining celibate through the period, something that was never required for the church as a whole, from 1 Corinthians 7. If the 144 are symbolic of the entire church, what greater harvest are they the beginning of? The harvest would have been complete. It is best to see the 144,000 as specifically chosen Jewish people who come to faith in Jesus, protectively sealed throughout the tribulation as a sign. They are the beginning harvest of the salvation of Israel, Romans 11 and Matthew 23. Leaving the 144,000, John now has a new vision in verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Again, a lot of symbology. The diversity here is evident that the Great Commission will be fulfilled before the end, even as Jesus prophesied and promised in Matthew 24. Because John knew they came from different nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, we know that there will be differences among the people in heaven, just as there is on earth. We will not all be the same. We will be individuals. And those saved in the Great Tribulation are saved just like everybody else, by the blood of the Lamb. Even if they are martyred, their martyrdom does not save them. Only the work of Jesus can cleanse and save. Charles Haddon Spurgeon's take on this is, "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Not one of them became white through his tears of repentance, not one through the shedding of the blood of bulls or of goats. They all wanted a vicarious sacrifice, for none of them was any sacrifice effectual except the death of Jesus Christ our Lord. They washed their robes nowhere but in the blood of the Lamb." So now they were wearing white for purity and for victory, just as one baptized and rising from the death of the waters and the palm branch of victory. With Easter coming very soon and the triumphal entry of Jesus dressed in white with palm branches waving in his honor, this is a very much an encouragement for us that we too will be greeted in the triumph of Christ, but in a procession so great that the one in Jerusalem will seem small and quiet. Now beginning in verse 13, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" As if the elder reads John's mind, he prompts the questions. These are the ones the world thought they had gotten rid of. These are the ones who may seem to have lost everything, but now are victorious because of their endurance. But many have found the imagery of washing something in blood to get it clean difficult. Blood stains, it's hard to remove. So just who would put good cloth into blood and expect it to come out clean, much less the gleaming white that we are told here? And going to Isaiah 1:18, Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They are like red crimson. They shall be like wool. This was not a new theme, but is found very early on. It is the impossibility of life made new in the power of God, that this case, the power of the blood. These are the martyrs who suffered for Christ, coming into their reward. And now continuing, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Heaven is not only a place of rest from earthly toil, it's a place of privilege service. The glory of being in God's presence will drive your desires, not for self, but for God. He who sits on his throne will dwell among them, from Psalm 27. And one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. The idea of worshiping before God in his very presence is nothing new, but as old as God himself. So we close this passage with verses 16 through 17. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun will not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Some have said that this short statement is the very reason that the book of Revelation exists. Not only does this give us great comfort, but it's also the promise of what is to come for those who believe and place their trust in God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said as this, Jesus does shepherd us now, and he is close to us and cares for us now. Yes, but in heaven it'll be so much more. The true Christian life, when we live near to God, is the rough draft of the life of full communion above. We have seen the artist making with his pencil or with this charcoal a bare outline of his picture. It is nothing more, but still one could guess what the finished picture will be from the sketch before you. And Spurgeon continues with, and some wonder, how can there be no sorrow in heaven if we have relatives or loved ones who perish in hell? Won't we be sorry for them? Now how is this? If you will tell me, I will be glad, for I cannot tell you. I do not believe that there will be one atom less tenderness, and that there will be one fraction less of humility and love and sympathy. I believe there will be more, but that they will be in some way so refined and purified that while compassion for suffering is there, destination of sin shall make there to be balanced, and a state of complete equilibrium shall be attained. Perfect acquiescence into the divine will is probably the secret of it, but it's not my business to guess. I do not know what handkerchief the Lord will use, but I know that he will wipe away all tears from their faces, and these tears will be among them. You may still have some questions of what is told to us in this chapter, but I pray you have found encouragement in difficult times that all we will face. The promise is here backed by Scripture from ages ago up till today. We must come to grasp that God loves you, God cares for you, and that God desires you to be with him. This was told to Isaiah in chapter 49 and is repeated by John nearly exactly in this verse. For with Jesus as our shepherd, nothing can happen that we cannot bear. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. To Jesus Christ who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priest serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Thank you.